evening begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray together. Righteous Father, we thank you for this word from your Son, and we pray for the strength to follow it. We pray, Father, for the faithfulness to keep your commandments and to teach them to others. We pray that you guard us against the desire to relax your commandments. And Father, we pray for greater righteousness than we currently have. We thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us in the blood of your Son, and that you give us hope of eternity in his new life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we started answering this practical question, right? Am I bound by the law of Moses today? And we saw last week that the simple form of the New Testament's answer to that question is no. All right, we are not under the authority of the law of Moses. We are under the authority of Jesus and the apostles. So whenever we're reading something from the law, we don't look at it and say, oh, well, the law says this, I have to follow it because the law says it. Now, that does not mean that the law is irrelevant. We've spent a couple of months talking about that now. But it also doesn't mean that all of the commandments, the specific commandments that we read in the law of Moses, are nullified. All right, we've got to take care not to veer between extremes when it comes to the law. Because on the one hand, you've got those who still treat the law as though it were fully binding on us today. This tends to be the Reformed view of things. Although converts from the Pharisees were the first ones to do it, like we saw last week in Acts 15, they insisted on circumcision as a condition of salvation. All right, we've got to command these Gentile converts to be circumcised and to keep the customs of Moses if they're going to be saved. And we talked about some of the doctrines that others in the modern day have tried to import over from the law, such as the prohibition against tattoos. Alexander Campbell, in his Sermon on the Law, listed several doctrines that he objected to that were basically denominational doctrines that came about as amalgamations of commandments from the Old Testament melded with the New Testament. Things like the practice of infant baptism, the required observance of holy days and religious fasts, especially the requirement among some to fast before taking the Lord's Supper. Things like entering into national covenants and the establishment of religion by civil law. Though several European countries used to tie baptism and church membership to citizenship. In fact, not all that long ago, right? If you were going to, in England, for example, if you were going to serve in the Queen's government, you had to be a member of the Church of England. If not, you could at best lose your position. What happened to many people was they lost their lives. There were people who were beheaded for treason because they were not members of the Church of England. So you've got all that on the one hand. People who import all of these things up from the law and try to make them applicable to Christians today. On the other hand, you've got those that treat the law almost like a sort of negative guidebook, right? It's like the law plays some kind of reverse psychology on them, right? They treat the law and the gospel as wholly antithetical to each other, just utterly opposed, to the degree that if a precept is given in the law of Moses, it's immediately viewed with suspicion. It must be something that we are freed from today. It must be that if you were to say otherwise, that's just legalism. Now, the truth is something other than those two positions, because both of those positions are barking up the wrong tree. They both approach the commandments of Moses with this question, must I do this or not? Our text tonight gives us a better question to guide us through a reading of the books of Moses. That question is, how is this commandment fulfilled in Christ? Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The false understandings of the law that we are warning against are both contrary to this teaching. All right, the anti-Old Testament crowd acts as though Jesus did come to abolish the law, even though Jesus very clearly says that he did not come to abolish the law. The other crowd that wants to import the law wholesale into Christianity today acts as though Jesus came to preserve the law. But that's not what Jesus said either. Jesus didn't say that he was coming to preserve the law, but to fulfill it. And so what we need to ask tonight is, what does it mean for Jesus to fulfill the law? And how does that guide us as we are reading the law of Moses as Christians? Now, your mind might jump to the prophetic sense of the word fulfill, right? The prophets predict something, and then Jesus fulfills it, right? And that certainly happens. Jesus does fulfill things in that sense in the New Testament. That's not what he has in mind here, and that much is evident from the context, because Jesus himself explains what he means when he says that he has come to fulfill the law. Let's continue reading from where we left off. Let's start in verse 21 of our text tonight. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Right? We know where that comes from. That's from the law. What Jesus is about to do is he's going to engage with the law in a number of ways in his teaching. So let's see how he does that. All right, so you've heard it said to those of old, "You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, now he engages with the law in several different ways over the course of what we've just read. In some cases, the commandment as written does not express the fullness of God's standard. And Jesus fills it up by teaching the fuller standard. Right, the word that is translated fulfill, whenever Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, the word that is translated fulfill there can also mean to fill up. Right? Think about one illustration that I heard talking about this. You can think of the law as a bucket that is only partially full of water. And Jesus didn't come to dump the bucket out. Jesus didn't come to admire the bucket and just leave it as it is. Jesus came to fill up the bucket. Fill it all the way up to the brim. And that's what he does with these commandments. So for example, you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. They both receive this kind of fuller expression in Jesus' teaching. Right? Because it violates the will of God for us, not just to kill other people, but even to be hateful or insulting to other people. Jesus says the standard is fuller than just don't kill people. And that ought to be intuitive, right? That ought to be obvious. It also violates the will of God to look at another person lustfully. Again, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Right? If you just want to take it literally at face value, is good, but it doesn't express the fullness of God's intent for our behavior and for the way that we think, the way that we act. Jesus says it's the will of God that you not look at other people with lustful intent in your heart. And if you want to truly keep the commandment, that's the standard you have to hold yourself to. It's not just, you know, have I committed adultery or not? So he deals with the law in some cases in that way. In other cases, we find that people have misapplied the commandment. For example, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When you go back and you read that in the law, it's pretty clearly given as a standard for criminal justice. It's something that's to be enforced communally, not privately. And yet it seems that some, at least, have taken it kind of as a personal mantra. And Jesus fills up the law by explaining the fuller standard of things. He says, I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. Right? That's the standard. You're taking this commandment that God gave to Moses and you're misapplying it. You've missed the picture. The real picture is, don't resist the one who's evil. If somebody slaps you on your one cheek, turn the other. Let him slap that one too. So he fills up the law by explaining that they have misunderstood this commandment. Or consider the teaching about swearing oaths. Right, the law, when it commands that a person shall perform to the Lord what he has sworn, it's not trying to create some kind of two-tiered system where you're only obligated to keep your word if you swear to it. Right, Jesus teaches the true standard. Let what you say be simply yes or no. anything more than this comes from evil. Right? Because why do people come up with these kinds of things? Why do they try to add in these extra things? To weasel out of it, their word. Right? To be able to say one thing one day and the next day get out of what they said on a technicality. The true standard is, the full standard is, the fullness of God's will is keep your word. Do what you said you would. Now, I want us to notice it's often our own understanding that needs corrected or filled up. Right? Jesus, he's generally not adding to the commandments. He's teaching us to see their fullness. He's teaching us to see what God intended by them. And in that sense, he is fulfilling the law in the prophets. Right? In the case of divorce, we see that the system of divorce that was allowed in Israel was inconsistent with the will of God. This is stated, I think, more clearly in Matthew 19, where Jesus talks about it there. But God's standard for marriage has never allowed divorce for any reason. Remember, that's the question that they come to him and ask him about in Matthew 19. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Right, and it goes to a convoluted interpretation of what the law of Moses says in Deuteronomy about the certificate of divorce. And some of them had just decided that, well, it means for any reason, right? The important thing is that you give the certificate. That's the essence of the law. And Jesus says, no, that is not the essence of the law. It has never been God's will for that to happen, even from the beginning. You remember Jesus' answer in that context. From the beginning, God made them male and female. They became one flesh. Right? From the beginning, God's standard was that they be together, not be divorced. And he tells them that what they had been doing was a result of the hardness of their hearts, not a result of the will of God. Right? It's not a stretch to say that hardness of heart is not the fullness of God's will for man. All right, so we get some specific examples in today's text. Oh, and in some cases, by the way, they've just completely made stuff up. You look in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You can find you shall love your neighbor in the law. Somebody made up hate your enemy. imagine that, people making stuff up and pretending it's in the Bible. I've never heard that happen before, have you? And Jesus gives them the true standard, the full standard. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And he summarizes all of this at the end in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? That's the full standard. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he means when he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophet or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And this is the fullness of them. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, so we've seen some examples here. Our text clearly applies to commandments that we are obligated to keep today. Right, things like, the things that the Lord has repeated here. Don't murder, don't commit adultery. Right, I think we understand that those are still applicable today. Right, all of these things are still applicable, and our Lord gives us the fullness of their meaning. But what about things that we don't practice as a requirement of the faith? Christ came to fulfill those too. And I think this is where sometimes we get tripped up on things, especially if we're just asking, if we're just coming to the text asking, do I still have to do this or not? Right? We're missing out on things. Let's consider a couple of examples to give the sense. We'll start with a really easy, intuitive one. Animal sacrifice. Right? Obviously, we do not practice that today. We should not practice that today as Christians. But the laws of sacrifice, as given in the law of Moses, are clearly fulfilled in Christ. Again, in ways that should be pretty easy and intuitive for us to understand. Right? We still, whenever we're reading about sacrifice in the law of Moses, we're not reading primarily about stuff. If you read through Leviticus just with it in your head that, oh man, here's all the stuff that I don't have to do anymore. You know, like, whenever people do, hey, we're still early enough in the year, people might still think about this. You remember in January when everybody resolves to read through the Bible in a year? You know, we're going to start in Genesis and, you know, read through to Revelation. That's how a lot of these plans go. Do you know where most of those plans fall off? Leviticus. You know why? You come to Leviticus with it in your head. Here's the book full of all the stuff I don't have to care about anymore. It's a long book, y'all. If you're coming to it with that attitude, this is the book of all the stuff I don't have to do anymore. It's no surprise that almost everybody quits reading it within the first four chapters. You can't really, I mean, you can, but it's hard to force your way through something with that mentality. Instead, we come to it with the question, how does Christ fulfill all of this? Right, if we come to that book with the assumption all of this has been fulfilled in Christ, then that book has something for us. And we're going to read it, we're going to finish it, and we're going to be enriched by it. If we recognize that it is fulfilled in Christ. We see it especially, again, in the animal sacrifice. The Hebrew writer explains, I think, pretty clearly for us how Christ fulfills those sacrifices for us. And we still enjoy the benefits of that sacrifice. We talk about that sacrifice at least twice every Sunday. We're going to again after the sermon is finished. Jason's going to come up and he's going to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we enjoy the benefits of for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's take another example. Circumcision. All right, this is the big thing that kicked it all off. Acts 15, some converts from the Pharisees start saying that we need to make the Gentile converts be circumcised. And when we, you know, the letter of the Jerusalem Council makes it explicit that we are not required to be circumcised. And yet, when we read in the law about circumcision, what we're reading about is something that is fulfilled in Christ. And the New Testament says this all over the place. It is written in Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." The New Testament makes it explicit. We are not required to be circumcised in the conventional sense, in the sense in which the law of Moses talks about it. But did you know that all of you who have been baptized have been circumcised? All of you. We all have been circumcised. The circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Right, the mark of our covenant with God is joining with Christ in his burial. You think of all of the significance that circumcision had in the Old Testament, how it marked someone out as belonging to God's people, and how, you know, what great consequences came with not receiving the mark of circumcision. Remember, God tried to kill Moses over it, over not having Gershom circumcised. And Zipporah has to take care of things for him. As we're reading those kinds of things, as we read the significance of that mark of the covenant, we should remember this has been fulfilled in Christ, and that applies to me, Christian. I have been baptized, which means I have been marked out as belonging to the people of God. And it's important. It's essential. Again, it is written in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Right? So when we're reading about circumcision, we're reading about something that has been fulfilled in Christ, something that has happened to me. I have received this mark, not on my flesh, but on my heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And again it is written, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision," Paul says. "We who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You look at what all Paul hinges on this spiritual circumcision that we have received. He says, we are the circumcision. We're it. And what it means for us is that we may know God and the power of Christ's resurrection, that we may share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, so when we study the law and read about circumcision, we're not just reading about a thing that we don't have to do anymore. Right, to reduce any of the law to that, so this bunch of stuff I don't have to do anymore, that would be out of step with what our Lord says about the law and the prophets, that he has come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So, as you approach the law, don't come to it with that question, do I have to do this or not? The first question is, how is this fulfilled in Christ? And then from there, based on the teaching of Christ and the apostles, that's where you start figuring out, now what do I do? What do I practice? So this concludes not only tonight's sermon, but our series on reading the law. There's a lot more that we could say about specific teachings. I've given some thought to some things. It's It strikes me as the kind of thing that it is, it's a lot easier to walk out into the tall grass than it is to come back out of the tall grass. We have endeavored over the last several weeks to lay out some general principles to guide our thinking as we consider the Word of God, particularly the part that he wrote to Israel. When you read through the law, you're going to find many precepts that we don't practice as a requirement of faith today, but you still read them, looking to Christ and to the teaching of the apostles for their fulfillment and learning what we ought to do. You'll also read of many precepts that are still required of us today. Commandments like you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, etc. We obey them not as obeying Moses, but as obeying Christ. And there also we look to Christ and to the apostles to make sure that we are obeying the commandments in their fullness. We invite everyone to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. To believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, to turn away from the life of sin and live according to the will of God that we have recorded in His Word. Confess Jesus is Lord. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. That is, receive that spiritual mark of circumcision on your heart by the Spirit, so that by any means possible, you too may attain to the resurrection and the eternal life that God offers through Jesus Christ. If you need to obey the gospel for the first time, or if you need to make public repentance or to request the prayers of the congregation, we urge you to make your need known now by coming forward as together we stand and sing.